Hi, this is Pastor Stan from Northside in Mobile, Alabama. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. We believe strongly that biblical teaching can help you and your family live better lives filled with joy, hope, peace, and love. We welcome you to follow us on Facebook, and please feel free to message us if we can be of any assistance to you in your spiritual growth.
I'm going to ask you while we're opening up to Malachi chapter 4. The very last book of your Old Testament. Go to Matthew and take a left, you'll find it. But I'm going to ask you to, I want you to be thinking of an Old Testament verse that you like. I know that's different than normal. Normally I just ask you to speak a verse. But I'd like you to think of an Old Testament verse that you like. Not yet. You're so excited. I love our church, by the way. We have such a healthy appreciation for the Word and value of the Word. So we'll get to that in the sermon. You're going to be a sermon illustration in a few minutes. Find an Old Testament verse that you like. Hang on to it for a few minutes. We're going to preach through the last three verses of Malachi, the Old Testament. And then I'm going to share with you, we're going to share communion together as a church. And it's really going to be a rich communion. So if you were summarizing Malachi, actually if I were summarizing Malachi, because I've lived in it for almost a year now in my head, and it rattled me for a long time, it is a hard book, amen? It is not easy, and it really is an intervention. When the Lord gave me that title, it made crystal clear sense to me, because God sits down His people Israel through the prophet Malachi and says, I'm doing all the talking, you're doing all the listening. I'll actually tell you what you're thinking while I'm talking, but you don't need to talk because I got this. And I'm going to tell you where you're messed up, right? So here's a list. If you were to list out what Malachi says, is all these sweet little kids. If you were to list out what Malachi says, if you were to list out everything Malachi God says to Malachi about His people, this is how God's talking to them. Go ahead and put that slide up for me, Terry. Next slide. Good? No? There we go. All right, here's what God's saying through the whole book. Here's what He's saying. It's crazy. He's saying to His children, you question My love. You question My love. He says, you despise and profane My name. You bring polluted foods and lame sacrifices to My altars. You complain and dishonor My name all the time among yourselves. You turn from all of My instructions. And you bring foreign gods into your homes. And then you fake repentance. And you rob Me and you say that I'm an unjust God. That's Malachi right there. The whole book. That's the whole book. Him going, here's what you're saying about Me. Right? By the way, is any of that true? No, it's not. But that He knows they believe, they've locked themselves into this. We've talked about being self-deceived. Do not deceive yourselves. They've locked themselves into these mindsets that are very unhealthy. And they're accusing God of all this stuff. And this is the part where you would expect God to go, so, My wrath, My full force of wrath is going to come down on you. Because after all I've done for you, all I've done for you, this is what I get. Right? Can you sense the heart of God in this letter saying, after all I've done for you, this is what you get. This is 85 years after the book of Nehemiah. I know Nehemiah in your Bible is way over here, kind of near the early part of the Old Testament, but it's actually the next to the last book of the Old Testament chronologically. Nehemiah is the last thing that happens. God sends Nehemiah from Persia 900 miles to rebuild a wall around Jerusalem and give it some protection and safety. The temple is restored. Worship is restored. A lot of good things happen. And 85 years later, they've fallen back into this. In Nehemiah chapter 9, something you should write at the above the book of Malachi in your book, in your Bible, if you write in your Bible like I do, over the word Malachi, you should put see Nehemiah 9. In Nehemiah 9, the people of Israel are completely purified, purely repenting before God. They're literally calling out to God, saying, You are a gracious and compassionate God. We are a stubborn and rebellious people. That was 85 years before. You're the most amazing God. Every time we turn from you, you come and get us and bring us back with your compassion and your love, and you give us help and resources and provide for us, and yet we forsake you. They recognize that in themselves. And now we're 85 years later, and they're right back to making all these terrible accusations, all this accusatory stuff to God. And you just expect God to go, kind of done with you, right? I'm really done with you. But instead of that, what you're going to find is God saying something totally opposite. And here, let me just flip this table upside down now and say this. If you yourself get way off track, because when Israel's saying all that stuff, when God's people are thinking and saying those things, listen, they're way off track. Would everybody agree that that's a completely ridiculous thing to say about our almighty, patient, loving, serving, wonderful God, right? But that's if you're in that conversation, you're way off track. What should you do if you're way off track? Well, you might want to read Malachi chapter 4 and take it to heart. And so, let me just read this text to you, the whole text, all of 6 verses. The Lord says, "For behold," I'm going to say that again in a minute, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts." Taught on this 2 weeks ago. "So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stalls, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I act, says the Lord of hosts." We studied this little passage 2 weeks ago. Y'all remember the video of the cows? Everybody remembers the cow video? Yeah, can't forget those little happy cows, right? But he's saying there's coming a judgment day. Remember to be ready for the day, because it's coming. You're either going to be burned up, or you're going to leap like calves, one or the other. And then he says, verse 4, our text for today, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So here's what happens when you run from God and you forsake Him, and He loves you so much that even when you say all these things, here's what He says to you in the end of His letter in the Old Testament and His silent years, 400 silent years, and then comes Jesus. Here's what He says. He says 3 things. It's the final challenge, and He says, "I want you to remember some stuff." Right? That's a good reminder. Thank you, Terry. So if you remember Malachi chapter 3, I told you when God said, "You've wearied me with your words. You've wearied me with your words." Like, I'm tired of you talking back to me like this. I'm tired of you thinking these things. So He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a messenger. Then I'm going to send you Malachi 3, 1 through 5. I talked through this. It's in our notes. I can give all this if you need it. I'm going to send you a messenger. I'm going to send you a refiner. And I'm going to send you a judgment. Right? Malachi chapter 4 is exactly upside down of this. He talks about a day of judgment. Go ahead and put that up. A day of judgment. A day of refinement, a refining day, which is the Word of God comes into our lives and has to refine us. And then I'm going to send you a messenger of hope, which He says is Elijah, which will be a representation of Jesus and John the Baptist. So I want you to see this. Go ahead and put the next one up, Terry. I want you to see this. Here's what He says. When you get far, far away from God, you've made tons of mistakes. Right? All you guys and gals who've really strayed from God and you've had to come back to a recovery program and God's had to get a hold of you, if you didn't follow this track, you followed something real close to it. You have to be ready for the day of judgment. You have to realize it. It's only going to get worse if I don't change. Day of judgment's coming, right? Then you have to say, I've got to obey the Word. I've got to remember the Word of God, learn it, remember it, and obey it. And then I have to remember to trust His promises. That's really chapter 3, or chapter 4 of Malachi, completely outlined for you, all 6 verses. The day was what we talked about 2 weeks ago. This morning we're going to talk about remembering to obey the Word of God and remembering to trust the promises. So verse 4 says these words, "Remember the law of Moses." Remember the law of Moses. Now when you say to remember something, it's like bring it back to your mind. Right? Just recall it to your mind. That's not this Greek word. This Greek word is very, or Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is very different. I'm actually going to look up the Hebrew word for you and tell it to you. It's zikoru. I like that. Zikoru. And it means, it's plural. It means all of you need to remember this. But it means remembering an issue that you can remember that you made an action off of. You don't just remember something like, oh yeah, we used to do that. It's, oh yeah, we need to do that. It's that there has to be an action, right? A calling to mind that moves us to a act of our will, not just memory, but something completely different. Let me give you the example. Genesis chapter 8, it says, God remembered Noah, and the floodwaters receded. When he remembered, he acted. When he remembered Noah, the floodwaters receded. It says, let me give you a couple more if you want to put these in your notes. They won't be up here. Exodus chapter 2, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and it triggers what's called the Exodus. God remembers the covenant, and an action takes place. And I love this one. This is just a little side note theology for you for fun. Isaiah 43:25 and Jeremiah 31:34 says God will not remember our sins anymore. How many of y'all think we have a forgetful God? Right, it's always been a weird verse to me. It's like, wait, he can forget something? I don't want him to forget my name one day. That'd be important, right? He's not a forgetful God. It really means he chooses not to act on what he knows in his memory. He chooses not to act. When it says in Jeremiah 31:34 that he will remember our sins no more, forgiveness is pictured as a refusal. It's literally his refusal to let his memory produce judgment. It produces repentance. When he thinks of our sin, it produces repentance, which is, by the way, this whole chapter is going to show you that. When God considers all that Israel's done in disobedience, they've doubted his love, they've despised his name, they've disobeyed his words, they've defiled his commandments, they've dishonored all of his sacred relationships and even his altars, what does he do? He says, judgment's coming, but then he says, please get back in your word. Please go back to this. Go to your word. Go to the words that I wrote down for Moses. At first, when I was studying this months ago, I thought it was the Ten Commandments because it's the law of Moses at Mount Horeb. And then I realized, no, he writes in there the statutes. It's literally everything to do with it. It's not just the law of Moses, but it's the statutes and the rules. It's everything I've said to you in the Old Testament needs to be remembered so that you can return. God's trying to make a way for Israel to get back in relationship with him and have a healthy relationship with him, even though all that stuff we put on that first slide is true of them. He's saying, I want you to be purified by the Word. I want you to go to the Word, listen to the Word, let it change you, remember it, and let it create action in your life that's different so that you're back in relationship with me. That's what he's asking of Israel. And he's reminding them. Now, he could just be going, I've had enough. Right? You read that list, you go, man, he could just go, I've had enough. But instead of that, here's what he says. Just go back and look at the words. Will you read my instructions, please? Read the instructions and let it change your life. So just for fun this morning, I think it's fun to read the Word together, and some of us love our Word. Tell me an Old Testament verse that you like. Lori. Ooh. Wall of fire around her and the glory in her midst. Zechariah 2:5. That's not a common good memory verse for most people, but Lori loves that one. And here's Israel, right? Israel, please go back and look at all that I've said, right? Mike. Know the plans I have for you. Jeremiah 29:11. You guys love that one. Amen? Somebody else. Pastor Jimmy. Amen. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and repeat this to your children a bunch. Yeah. Have all your children walk it out. Somebody else. Terry, did I see one? No? It's good to give praise to the Lord, to declare his loving kindness. in the morning, to declare His loving. When you get up in the morning, just declare His loving kindness. That right there would have changed a whole bunch of how Israel was thinking. If they just returned to the law, go back and read. Yes, Lisa, and then up here. Oh, Psalm 119, so beautiful, so beautiful. I was listening to one of my podcasts this week, and they were talking all about Psalm 119 and the beauty of that. Saw another hand right here. Your law is within my heart. If they would just follow that, right? Your law is in my heart, which means it has to be lived out. It means it's deep within you. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. It's my people. So good. So good. Yes, sir. Wait on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. What is Israel not doing when they're getting impatient with God? They're not waiting, right? All these verses you're bringing up, Israel could have used mightily if they had just leaned on them. Yeah. Hello, Israel. Hello. Remember my law. Keep it. All they had to do was kind of reflect on some of that. Annette, use that teacher voice so the old guy up here can hear you. Great is thy faithfulness. That was in the midst of their worst time when Babylon had completely and utterly destroyed the temple, shamed them and everything else. And he says, great is your faithfulness. Think of that. There, do you have one? Can you just imagine somebody coming along to Israel and going, hey, did we forget this one? Let's just read this out loud real quick, everybody. Get in a circle. Let's all read it. It could change that whole mindset. Can you just see why the Lord's saying to them as He's closing out the Old Testament, literally He's going to go quiet for 400 years and send us a Redeemer. And He's going, guys, you guys are so far off track. Please go back and remember the words of Moses. The New Testament churches didn't have the New Testament letters until they were written and then later canonized, right? So they literally, all the cool stuff you see in the New Testament churches, they're building off of everything we just read, right? The Old Testament has so much grace and truth and hope in it. And all God's saying to Israel is, please remember to obey. Don't just remember it in your head. Like, you guys, we read the Scriptures today, right? You can go out of here and go, oh yeah, we read the Old Testament today. But did you hear it? Did it resonate with you that He's going to be your hope for all time? That you can wait on Him and He will renew your strength? That's real, right? So we can apply these things, which is what the word remember means. It means to change your behavior because of what you know, right? So that's the very first step we are to live out when we literally, as we're following the Lord, He's saying, I'm going to send you a judgment, and I'm going to send you a purifier. And here's the purifier. It's Moses and His law. The Word of God is your purification, right? It actually says in the New Testament, we are washed by the Word, washed clean. When you have a real dirty cloth, a filthy rag, and you put it in water and push it back and forth in that water, old-fashioned bucket-type thing, your washing machine does it for you now, so you don't get the picture of it. But in the old days, you took cloth and you put it in the creek. It had dirt all in it, and you shoved that cloth through, and the water pushed through the fabric, and it lifted the dirt out, right? That's what the Word of God does to you. When you push yourself into the Word and push the Word into your heart, it pushes out the filthiness and the dirt of your heart. And so the Lord's saying, hey, guys, y'all are so far away from me. And judgment day's coming. Here's what I'd love for you to do. Would you just go back to the Word and get in the Word and stay strong in the Word? Then He goes on to say, as He's calling us back to the Word, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds in the Word, let us hold fast profession of our faith. Remember, it's a plural. When he says remember, it means all of you remember. Then He says, verse 5 and 6, I need you to remember about Elijah. Right? Now, Moses is the law, and Elijah is literally the prophet of Israel. He's like most of Israelites considered him the most famous of prophets. Lots of other prophets, but Elijah carried this huge title that everybody understood. And Elijah's message that he continually had, and by the way, this verse 5 starts with the word behold, which is the same verse 1 starts with it. It means pay attention. But it's very different. It says, I am sending you Elijah. The Greek word, or the Hebrew word for sending, is I am in the process of doing it right now. By the way, it's 400 years away. 400 years away that this Elijah-like person, which is John the Baptist first, but then Jesus right behind him 6 months later, Jesus is going to show up with his ministry and all that good stuff. So he's literally, I'm sending you. He says in a 400-year span, I'm in the process of doing this. But you're going to have to wait 400 years. That's not something fun for us. We don't like waiting 4 seconds, right? I mean, you get in a drive-through line that's hung up. It's like, you got to be kidding me. What in the world's going on here, right? I'm just going to get out of line and go find something else to do. But we're very impatient. But God's saying, because a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, right? God's saying to his people, I literally am already in the process of making a way for you guys to have help. That's what he says. The last two verses of the Old Testament, I am in the process of sending you some help. And it's going to be in the form of an Elijah-like guy. Elijah was their prophet, right? And here's Elijah's message was, hey, Israel, you need to remember who God is, and you need to return to God. Remember who he is and return to him. Same as Malachi's message. Malachi is saying to Israel, you need to remember who God really is and return back to him. John the Baptist is going to come first ahead of Jesus. What's John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning, turn back around. What's Malachi's message? Repent. Turn around, right? What's Jesus' message? When he first starts preaching, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're all the same. They're all the same. It's an echo of each other. And so, if you just want to... I love how the Hebrew people string things together. They call it stringing pearls, Hebrew scholars. And they can see things that we don't see often, right? So the last two verses of the Old Testament say, remember Moses, remember Elijah, right? Then Jesus, in his last days, takes three guys and he goes up on the mountain, Mount of Transfiguration. By the way, when Moses received the law, where was he when he first received the law? On a mountain. When Elijah, the prophet who's most famous for this, when he slew the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal, when he whooped them all, and like the pastor from Louisiana that went across the street and said, hey, we ain't doing that no more. He went up there and whooped all these prophets and said, hey, we're not going to have foreign worship anymore. I'm going to set Israel right, right? We're going to get on the right path. When the prophet Elijah did that, he was on a mountain, right? Jesus takes his three guys, just before he's crucified, goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he meets with Peter, James, John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who's there? Elijah, the prophet, Moses, the lawgiver. And it actually says this, and they talked. It says they talked about the Exodus. The words that are used in the Greek language is they spoke of Jesus' Exodus. Who's the expert on Exodus? Who wrote a book called Exodus? Moses, right? And it literally says when Jesus and Elijah and Moses are up on the mountaintop, they're talking about the Exodus of Jesus. Now, his Exodus is different. Moses took the people out of Egypt, sinful Egypt, led them across the wilderness to the promised land. So they got away from the sin, right? And they were set free to walk with God, right? And it's a picture. It's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament. Jesus is going to actually himself pay for our sins, and his exodus is to leave here and go to heaven and prepare a place for us. Moses went, took us to a place that we took Israel to the place they were going to prepare for themselves. Jesus is going to go prepare the place for us. He has an exodus. And it's just a perfect picture of that, right? So here at the end of the Old Testament, God's saying, I'm just going to drop you a couple little nuggets so that, don't you love the word? The word sent me a text. I love the word. I said, I do. Give you a couple little nuggets. And when Jesus shows up, here's what Jesus is going to say. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to, right before I go, meet with these two guys that you might remember from Malachi, the prophet Malachi. I'm going to meet with them on a mountaintop with a couple of my local new guys, Peter, James, and John, who are completely blown away by all this, right? I mean, I'm going to meet with all of them up on this mountaintop so they can make a record so you can know it all fits together. It all fits together. And when Jesus comes back one day, He's going to come and He's going to call us to be with Him, right? So Elijah has the promise. Moses has the law. Jesus is the promise and is the law. And He's saying, I got this, right? I got this. And the end of this book is so beautiful. The promise shows up and it says, Luke reports that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke with Jesus about His departure. That's the, you're looking in your New Testament, when it says Jesus' departure, it's the Greek word that you would use for the word Exodus, right? And so how does that play into today? Well, when He made His Exodus, He set us free from the law of sin and death. He actually set us free from the law of Moses so that we can live to His one law that fulfills all the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He set us into the place where all we got to do is remember that part, right? Remember that part. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, and you'll fulfill all of the law. That's why the final promises are in Malachi, and these beautiful promises are, I'm going to send you some help. It's going to be an Elijah-like. It's not really Elijah. And of course, when Jesus asked the disciples in the New Testament, whom do people say that I am? You know what their answer was? People say you're Elijah. Right? That's because Malachi said, you've got to send somebody like Elijah. Right? They say you're kind of like Elijah. And He goes, well, kind of, but better. Right? Kind of, but better. So, and then He finishes with that little phrase, I'm going to restore the families. I'm going to return the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. Who is the Heavenly Father? Who? God Himself. When Jesus prays, when Jesus teaches us how to pray in the plural, I'm going to go back to my plural, when He teaches us how to pray, stringing pearls, you know, our Father, which art in heaven. What's Jesus going to do when He comes? He's going to return the hearts of the children to their Father. Lord, teach us how to pray. Okay, I'll help you with that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? He teaches us how to pray by returning our hearts to our Father, right? And then returning the Father to us. He makes a way for the Father to have a relationship with us. The Father in heaven cannot have a relationship with someone who's bound up in sin. He can't. It separates us from Him. So Jesus goes, but if I go pay the ultimate price on the cross and pay for all their sins in my blood, which is pure, by the way, if I pay for the pure, with the pure blood of Jesus, we're going to celebrate that in a second, if I pay with the pure blood of Jesus for all the sins of man, will you have fellowship with them? Yes. So Jesus is going to return the hearts of the children to their Father, right? It's all prophesied and promised right here at the end. And so this what seems to be a terrible book, when I was reading, I'm like, man, this thing just beats and beats and beats on us. It exposes so much in us that we struggle with. We judge God to not be just at times. We half-heartedly serve Him, just like Israel. We invite foreign gods. We invite little g gods into our life, and we start caring more about stuff and things and careers and goals and money and all that stuff more than Him. And it makes a little idol out of it. It makes a god out of it. We do all of what Israel's doing, and then God goes, you know, I really should just smack you all. I just should, right? I should. But He goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind you there's a judgment coming, so you need to get all that fixed up. And I'm going to send you the Word, and I'm going to send you a helper. And that helper is Jesus Christ. And by the way, then Jesus shows up and says, and when I leave, I'm going to send you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit to live within you so that He can help you learn all these things. You can't even understand any of this if the Holy Spirit doesn't help you. You can't. Right? So He's actually helping us today. As we read those Old Testament words today, how many of you were just a little bit energized by that? I said, whoa, man, look at the Word. So cool, isn't it? That's the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us. So all this is the Lord saying, I need you to remember this. So here's our conclusion. What does God leave us with? His final instructions to help us when He leaves us is, I need you to remember the day of judgment is coming. We all remember that? You know, it could be today, right? Could be before we get home today. The Lord could go, trumpet sounds, here it comes, final day of judgment, and those who are with Him will leap like calves, will run around the field like calves, and those who are not are going to eventually be burned up, right? Then He says, I need you to remember the Word. Remember to obey the Word. And then I really want you to remember, I've made a promise to come help you. So chase after that help. Let Him help you. Let Him guide you. Come to Him and ask. While you're waiting on the great day of judgment, get in your Word and follow it, right? And trust all of His promises to be true. Everything you read in the Bible that's ever been promised, that's been prophesied, has already come true. All the promises yet to come are going to come true, guaranteed, right? Without fail. You can go, well, they sound outlandish. So did the other ones, right? So did the other ones. God's Son's going to be born of a virgin, right? He's going to be despised and rejected of men. That sounds outlandish. Who would ever believe that could happen? It did. And now we worship and honor and adore Him because it paid for all our sins. Amen?
We hope you learned some spiritual truths from the Scriptures on this podcast. Northside exists to help reach the lost and raise up a biblical community of sincere Christ followers. If you're not following the Lord but would like to learn more, please reach out to us on Facebook or email us at admin@northsidemobile.org. That's admin, A-D-M-I-N, @northsidemobile.org. Have a blessed day.